back. Trent Horn, who we closed the week with last week, is back for 2 hours today. And our topic today, why are you an atheist? If you are an unbeliever, whether you identify as agnostic or atheist, or if you don't believe in God, we'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to explain that to us, share what has brought you to that state of unbelief. Or maybe you think it's just a natural state. We're born unbelieving and somebody has to teach us to believe in God or gods or that kind of thing. Whatever is your stance on your atheism, we'd love to hear from you. 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live. So, of course, Trent and I both believe in God.
Yes.
Okay, just checking, making sure.
Still good.
The number 888-318-7884. I am Cy Kellett, your host. And these are some of our very most interesting shows, but we rely on our atheist or agnostic friends to pick up the phone and call. If they don't call, it's not a very interesting show. 888-318-7884. If you are a believer, if you used to be an unbeliever, if you want to tell your story of how you became a believer, I just ask that you save that for another day. We really want to keep all the lines open for those who continue to at least up to this hour in their unbelief and would like to explain it with us or share with us their view on it. Or if you want to critique a belief in some way, you are welcome to do that. 888-318-7884. Trent Horn is apologist here at Catholic Answers, speaker extraordinaire, travels all over the place speaking on in defense of the Catholic faith, in defense of human life in all of its stages. He's the author of many books, including Why We're Catholic, Our Reasons for Faith, Hope, and Love, which is a big, huge, giant Catholic bestseller. And his brand new book is Counterfeit Christs, Finding the Real Jesus Among the Imposters. Hello again, Trent.
Hello, Cy.
Did you get any sleep or did you just reflect on all weekend on last Friday's show and then get fired up for this? Or did you rest this weekend?
I enjoyed some restful time with my family. My wife and I did enjoy recollecting about the little fun shenanigans we had on Friday's show, talking about a wide variety of topics. For the listeners who haven't heard it, go definitely to Catholic.com to check out our radio show archive there. But yeah, it was a nice time with family, but it's nice to be back in the saddle again to speak with some great callers about why they don't believe in God, whatever they may call themselves.
Yeah, and there are a variety of of words, and my personal favorite is, I believe Richard Dawkins coined the term brights. But
Daniel Dennett
said, right.
Yeah. There's the search for always trying to find how should atheists name themselves. I believe there's a old joke that goes a long way back that organizing atheists is sort of like herding cats.
Well, I mean, free thinker is one of the terms that sometimes used
right.
for an atheist. And so you're going to have people that have all kinds of different views under that. But I think one of the things that unbelievers might, if they're not familiar with life within the Catholic Church, we have pretty much every kind of view in the Catholic Church as well, except for certain things that we all agree on.
And what's interesting is when I read online disputes among atheists, even atheists seem to hold to particular moral absolutes that everyone must abide by. There is an atheist YouTuber I was following, and he posted an article or a video saying that he had been criticized by a local atheist community because in one of his videos, he challenged the idea that transgender athletes, so people who are biological males, for example, should be allowed to compete with other biological females, even if they identify as being transgender women. And so he was called a transphobe for that. Now, he later said he believes he might have gotten some things inaccurate or factually inaccurate in his video. But
did he do the obligatory apology? Please tell me he did not. Like,
well, he did.
Sometimes just stick to your guns, people.
Well, so that's why I find it fascinating that people say, well, we're free thinkers. And you would think the only thing that binds atheists together is united disbelief or lack of belief in God.
Right.
But I found many atheists hold to particular moral absolutes. I found, for example, the atheist community online is very unwelcoming of atheists who identify as pro-life, for example.
And there's a good number of
There's a group, Secular Pro-Life, for example.
Who's the guy that used to write for the Village Voice?
Matt Hentoff,
yes. Yeah. Am I right about that? He was an atheist.
You're right. He was an atheist, held to a consistent life ethic. He wrote for the Village Voice, was worried about being blacklisted by others in the community. And he, you know, in fact, one of a philosopher puts forward an argument that I find to be interesting, to say the least. I believe actually shows that a large number of abortions are immoral. He is an agnostic. His name is Don Marquis. He teaches at the University of Kansas, and he puts he's not religious at all, but he puts forward a non-religious argument against abortion. So it's interesting there. You see this, why, you know, there are certain things even among other atheists when that comes up. So I think that they can understand when it comes in from the Catholic perspective how we want people to hold firm to that which is true. I think that they feel the same way in many respects. But today, we might trail to moral issues. I don't think we will. It's not our intent. Rather, we're just asking, you know, if you don't believe in God, if you identify as an atheist, agnostic, unbeliever, we'd like to know why. Happy for you to call in, let us know. That's 888-318-7884. And we just really have good conversations on this show about that topic.
A couple articles I wanted to share with you as we get going. Again, let me give out that number, 888-318-7884. If you are an atheist person and would like to defend your views to us, we'd love that. We really enjoy that conversation. 888-318-7884. And if you're let me start with this one. In the Irish Times, did you see this one where a professor of biology, William Reveal, the headline says, "Science would be well advised to avoid picking fights with religion. Promoting science to replace religion often has the opposite effect, and scientists would be well advised to stop picking futile fights." I do think, I've myself argued that a character such as Richard Dawkins is gravely mistaken. Not just because he harms religion, but because he harms science by insisting that you have to be anti-religion in order to be authentically a scientist. That's a terrible disservice to science, because there's a lot of good people who will just – they won't even bother getting into the sciences. I mean, you're discouraging very bright people from getting into the sciences.
Oh, absolutely. And you have individuals who are not even just religious – they want to defend their religious view. Kenneth Miller is a biochemist at Brown University who wrote a great book called Finding Darwin's God. You also have the book Language of God by Francis Collins, who's the head of the National Institute of Health.
Quoting Bill Clinton.
Yeah, he successfully led the team that mapped the human genome. In my book, Why We're Catholic, I actually include this quote from Sir Peter Medawar in 1960s. This even goes back further. He won a Nobel Prize for the research that made organ and tissue transplant possible. And this is what Medawar said in a book he wrote called Advice to a Young Scientist. "There is no quicker way for a scientist to bring discredit upon himself and upon his profession than roundly to declare, particularly when no declaration of any kind is called for, that science knows or soon will know the answers to all questions worth asking." And he said, we have to turn to literature and religion for answers to things like, what are we all here for? Or how did everything begin?
Before we go to the calls, one other article I wanted to share with you. It's in The Federalist, and it's by Chasen Gordon is the name of the man who wrote it, and he himself is an unbeliever. Does that have any pejorative sense if I say unbeliever? Like, I don't mean that in a pejorative way. Just he doesn't believe in God.
I don't think so. If any atheists hold to that, more than we're happy to discuss that with them, they call up. But I think unbeliever, because non-believer. Unbeliever sometimes is used in history, like, you know, let's get rid of the unbelievers, the unbelieving.
Yeah. You mean we can't do that?
How about non-believer?
All right, so he's a non-believer, and he says there's maybe I'm misunderstanding the article, but he says there's lots of scientific evidence that people who believe in God are way smarter than unbelievers. Oh, wait a second. No, that's not exactly. He just says, "Dear fellow unbelievers, we're not any smarter than people of faith."
Okay, so he's talking about just general studies of
the idea
intelligence.
And then what he says is that he, as a young man, as a young person who did not believe, he was constantly ridiculing believers as essentially not very bright, kind of suckers, I guess. And he's saying, no, that's actually not the case, and you ought to knock it off.
So there are two points here to make. One would be a factual point. The other would be a logical point, which the question is, is there a relationship between intelligence and lack of religious belief? So on the one hand, there's a factual question. Is that the case? And this gentleman is saying, no, it isn't. He's saying that there's no statistical difference in intelligence when you have controlling factors.
Mm-hmm.
Because you could do a poor sociological study and say, oh, well, here, look at these groups of people. The non-religious are much smarter than the religious. But you could have other compounding factors. So, for example, people who are impoverished tend to be more religious. But people who are impoverished also, because, you know, they haven't been given good educations, for example, they haven't had opportunities to be able to be taught and have an education like other people, they may not score as high on intelligence exams administered by sociologists. So here in the case, you might have that the reason people who are religious are deemed not as intelligent is not because of their religion, it's because of their upbringing, their socioeconomic background. So you have to control for these different things in these kinds of studies. But let's say they were right. Let's say you were right that non-religious people tended to be, on average, more intelligent than religious people. That would not prove that not being non-religious, their propositions they believe in are true, that God does not exist or Christianity is ignorant. Christianity is a myth. That wouldn't prove those things are true, because one could interpret the data another way. You could interpret it as saying that the lack of religious belief among the intelligent is a negative side effect of intelligence. For example, I believe that there are studies that show that suicidal ideation, rates of suicide actually increase among people who are more intelligent. I read another study that said certain personality disorders or anxiety disorders are more common among people who have higher intelligence.
I got a ton of those.
So, and there's always outliers, of course, but where you have intelligent people without anxiety disorders and people with anxiety disorders who are not. Well, I'm not going to continue down that road. But in any case.
Well, then there's the other thing, too, is that our universities are in very bad shape, and that if you go to university, you're going to be hit with all kinds of agenda driven professors, some of whom do convince people that the beliefs they were raised in are
right. And what's unfortunate here, and I dealt with this recently with a professor at San Diego State University who was quoted in the New York Times. I dealt with this professor. He's a chair of philosophy. He's a very smart man. But when he critiques religious arguments, you can tell he has a very basic grasp of them. And I sent him an email to come on the podcast because he lives here and he never replied. But when I see these things from philosophers and academics, just because someone is very smart and they reject religion, it does not follow they've rejected religion for a good reason. Richard Dawkins is a very good biologist. His work in the Selfish Gene, the book he wrote, is wonderful. He does great works on biology. He is a terrible philosopher. Absolutely. Even atheistic philosophers admit he has bad philosophical arguments against God. So just because someone's smart doesn't mean their view on God is going to be correct. You have to look at the arguments they put forward and see if the arguments stand or fall on their own merits.
Amen, brother. Oh, that podcast that Trent was – by the way, I'm not convinced he's such a great biologist either. I'm not convinced. The Selfish Gene seems a little goofy to me, but that's just my view.
Okay.
I'm not that bright. Because I'm very, very religious. Okay, no, but I wanted to say you said the podcast.
Yes,
but
my podcast.
We got to go to the break, but TrentHornPodcast.com is where you find Trent's podcast. It's called The Council of Trent. He does all kinds of things from theology and philosophy to reflections on science to even on Fridays, you could get pretty much anything. It's a potpourri on Fridays. It's a
trivia, pop culture, geography, history. All kinds of interesting things. The last one we did was on nostalgia, and you know, it ain't what it used to be.
Oh my gosh. Okay. TrentHornPodcast.com. Go to TrentHornPodcast.com and find out all about what Trent's doing over there.
Your questions, Catholic answers, live.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
I'm really a revert. There are a lot of converts on Catholic radio, a lot of reverts, those who have come back to the faith. And ever since I came back to a practice of my faith, I started praying the rosary, going to even daily mass, God has led me on an amazing journey and used me in a lot of incredible ways that I never dreamed would have been possible.
Take Two with Jerry and Debbie, tonight, midnight Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
All right, we're going to your calls now. It is Why Are You an Atheist Day? If you do not believe in God, or you're having trouble believing in God, or you're convinced that there's no way to know whether there is a God, or whatever your belief that amounts to not believing in God, whatever you might call it, or whatever shape it might take, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. It's just a warning, if you call, we do believe in God, and we're super smart. 888-318.
Way to set the bar, Si.
Yeah, I know. You better be smart now. Kathy in Michigan,
you did say we.
Yeah, I know. I included myself in that. Yes,
right.
I
did. So you have to hold the bar, too.
Yeah, but my job is to answer the phones.
Okay.
So I can do that. I'm smart enough to do that.
We'll find out.
Kathy in Michigan, are you there with us?
I am, sir. How are you?
I'm very well, thank you. Why are you an atheist?
I want to call myself a reluctant atheist.
Okay.
I hate being an atheist. I'm basically a scientific person. I was brought up Catholic. Mm-hmm. And having been brought up both with Catholicism and science, I guess I've read too much Christopher Hitchens. I listen to philosophers like Voltaire stating, had there never been a God, it would be necessary to invent one. Absence of evidence is evidence of absence. And I just deep think that deep down there just really isn't. And if someone could prove opposite, oh my gosh. And I know, sir, it's about faith, but that's what I'm missing. I'm a reluctant atheist. I think the whole world should be Judeo-Christian. It's the way to go. And it's very odd. I understand. So
that's not odd at all. So it sounds like you don't believe, you're not at the point of believing God exists, but you very much wish he does.
Oh, yes. Hmm. Oh, yes. It would change my life. It would just change my life. And I don't know, sir. Any human has done bad things when they were younger, and there's been some doozies that I've done. Maybe deep down, I don't think I'm worthy of forgiveness, and atheism is easier. I don't know. I wish you personally could prove to me that it's there. And you can't, because it is about faith.
Let's explore that. What do you mean by the word faith?
Believing in something, even though deep down you know it might not be true. And some evangelist type people might say, well, that's the devil. That's the devil telling you.
Kathy, I would disagree with that definition of faith. That reminds me of Mark Twain's definition of faith, which was Mark Twain said, faith is believing what you know ain't so. And for me, I don't know any Christian who knows it's not true, but they still believe it anyways, except for a few theologians that are maybe secretly atheists, but they like having their jobs. Rather, I think that faith, we could just define faith as a kind of trust, and faith is not an exclusively religious thing. So we all, you know, I was here at the studio. I had faith that Si would be here and I wouldn't do the show by myself. And my faith in Si was rewarded. And so it's not supernatural. It's trust. So faith is just a trust we have in other people, in things. I have faith that, you know, the bridge I'm driving on won't collapse. So to have faith in God just means to trust in God and his promises. So I think that science and philosophy and reason can show us that God is there. But ultimately, we kind of have to put that trust in him. An analogy I put in my book, Why We're Catholic, Kathy, is this. 99.9% of skydivers survive skydiving. It's actually very safe. And so you have a lot of evidence to know if you ever go skydiving, you'll be okay. Have you ever gone skydiving?
No, sir. No.
Your hesitant laugh shows it would fill you with a bit of fear, maybe, right?
Yeah, I think so, yes.
But even if I gave you all the evidence, because I could show you, here's the chute. It's been packed, completely fine. Here's your guy you're jumping with. You've done it for 30 years. Here's all the evidence of hundreds of thousands of skydivers who have been fine. 99. Yeah, you're more likely to die driving to the airport than, you know, jumping out of a plane.
Yeah.
You would still,
even
with all that evidence, you got to make the leap. So when it comes to God, for me, I just look around the world around us. There's lots of different arguments. But one I think it's helpful, when you talk about being Catholic and science, I look at the universe itself, and if it came into existence from nothing, that would require a cause. And in fact, a scientist who developed the Big Bang Theory, the father of the Big Bang was a Belgian priest, later a Monsignor. His name was Monsignor Georges Lemaître. And he worked with Einstein. He talked with Einstein about this, and Einstein said it's one of the most beautiful theories he ever heard. And contributing from that, we have scientific and philosophical evidence that the universe isn't eternal, that it began at a finite point in the past. And so if the universe began to exist, it would need some kind of cause. And the cause beyond of all space, time, matter, and energy, you know, it can't be an object. It can't be a force, because those things live in universes. It's got to be spaceless, timeless. If it makes something from nothing, you know, it's got to be all powerful. When you start putting it all together, you've got all the attributes of God. So for me, that's just one argument that points me in that direction. But I don't think that there's any contradiction in using science to find out how the universe God made, how it works. I don't think there's a contradiction there. So what are your thoughts?
My sister, I don't mean to interrupt you. My sister is a fiber optic engineer, and she works for Boeing. She's worked on the space station, and she's just awesome.
Cool.
And she's religious, and she has brought up even mathematically how you can prove there's God. I can't follow it because I'm not quite as smart as she is, but
sure. It's
amazing. And she will bring up things to me that are actual facts, like the fact, and if I'm wrong, I apologize, that women were the ones that reported Christ rising, leaving the tomb.
That's
women
right.
reported this, and back then, they never believed women, ever, ever. And so the fact that the women reported that Christ rose from the dead even told me, like, wow, that must really be something, because back then they never believed women. They never had any credibility.
So you wouldn't...
things like that.
Right. You wouldn't put that... If you were making up a story, you wouldn't make up such an embarrassing detail. It's evidence.
Yes.
The presence in the story is evidence it really happened. So, Kathy, what I would like to do, number one, I'd like to send you my book, Why We're Catholic. So please stay on the line and give our call screener your information, your email address. I'll send you an electronic copy of that book, because I think it may help point you in the direction to see faith is reasonable. Second, I would just say, if you're a reluctant atheist and you sound very much on the fence and you're scientific, why not just do an experiment? Why not say, you know, I'm just going to live for a month. I'm going to live for 1 month as if God exists. I'm going to wake up in the morning. I'm going to thank God for my day. And I'm just going to ask for his help to grow closer to him and to love others as he loves them. And if Jesus rose from the dead, then God has a name. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. Lord Jesus, please help me to come into my heart to be like you and to understand your creation. You know, and to pray, give thanks to God, ask him for help to avoid doing evil, to forgive your enemies, to love others. And just try to just say, you know, this month there is a God. And what do you got to lose? The end of the month, things change, they don't. You got nothing to lose. And who knows, living that in that month, you may see it. The pieces all might come together in a way that one of my explanations can't. But would you like to try that as an experiment?
I would. It's a good time because my father just passed away. We're having his Catholic memorial very soon. And all my Catholic, well, that is a perfect time for me to experiment with this. Yes. I want to throw something really interesting. I know this is public radio. I'm sorry. But another thing my sister found about Jesus Christ that was a fact, all they have about him physically is the man had arresting eyes. She found that in the Roman Chronicle. That Jesus had arresting eyes, and this, boy, does that not surprise me. I would like to get back with this person who has arresting eyes. Thank you for your help.
Of course, Kathy. Thank you for calling in.
Thanks very, very much, Kathy. That's a different call than we usually get
that
on these
different.
Days. That was very interesting. Kathy,
she seemed very open-minded, and I hope that the resources we share with her will be helpful, and I hope that experiment is helpful.
We should have told her to call back. Wow. In a month. Oh, if you're listening, Kathy, call back and tell us how the experiment goes. Yeah. I'd really like to know.
Why not? Just to give that a try.
Yeah.
And that I think sometimes when atheists want evidence for the existence of God, there is, of course, there are different kinds of evidences. There's philosophical, logical evidences and arguments. There's scientific evidence from peer-reviewed studies and experiments. But also there is evidence in the personal life that we should not be quick to discount our own personal experiences, that God can reveal himself to us in ways that he doesn't choose to reveal himself to other people. So we shouldn't say, well, I'm only going to believe in God if it's in a double-blind, peer-reviewed study. Maybe God chooses not to reveal himself in that way. But life, it reminds you of Hamlet. There are more things in heaven and earth ratio than are dreamt of in your philosophies. Got to expand yourself a little bit.
I hate to keep reviewing this, but I've told you not to call me Horatio.
Oh.
All right. How many times have I said?
Hooray, but he's Hamlet's best bud, dude. They work together as a team. We can have that here.
Yeah, look what happened to Rosencrantz and Guildenstern.
Everybody dies in Hamlet. That's the way it goes.
Trent Horn, the author of Counterfeit Christs, is here. It's Atheist Day. If you're an atheist, give us a call. We'd love to talk with you about why you are an atheist.
Catholic Answers Live.
Love and beauty. As a little girl, Dawn Eden Goldstein knew that she wanted those things, that in them somehow she would find God. Over the years as a rock journalist, she moved among some of popular music's best-known artists, straining to capture that transcendent love and beauty in every note and lyric. In Sunday Will Never Be the Same, Dawn recounts her spiritual journey in beautifully wrought detail, mixing powerful accounts of trauma, healing, and epiphany with funny anecdotes from inside the music scene. It is the rare conversion story that delights as it inspires, amuses as it edifies, and ultimately lays before the reader a lived testimony to the transforming grace of Christ. Order your copy of Sunday Will Never Be the Same by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Turns out that today, as back then, this question has a lot of different answers. So many groups want to appropriate Jesus, tweaking his identity until he looks and sounds just like one of them. But then you no longer have the Lord, says apologist Trent Horn. You have an imposter. In his new groundbreaking book, Counterfeit Christ, Trent exposes 18 phony versions of Jesus that we encounter today, helping you to recognize the fakes when you see them, explain why they're phony, and make a case for the full truth and beauty of who Jesus is, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Order your copy of Counterfeit Christ today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tim Staples, Trent Horn, Cy Kellett, Chris Check, Carlo Broussard. Our on-fire lineup of speakers will inform and inspire your audience to grow in their Catholic faith. For more information on booking a Catholic Answers speaker for your event, visit CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com today.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live, Monday show. We always try to have a couple of good guests on Mondays and get the week started right. And today we got 2 hours of good guests for you. First hour, Trent Horn. Second hour, even older Trent Horn. 888-318-7884 is the number here. And the reason we got Trent for 2 hours is we want to talk to atheists today. If you're an atheist and you'd like to give us a call, let us know why are you an atheist. We would love to hear from you. 888-318-7884 is that number. 888-318-7884. Let's go to Marty in West Virginia. Marty, are you there with us?
Yes, I am.
And why are you an atheist, Marty?
Well, you know what? This is probably going to be the most worthless call you've ever had from an atheist.
Oh, I don't know. We've had some really worthless calls over the years.
This is going to be like, uh-oh. But let me just say, I've listened to Catholic Radio for a couple of years now.
Yep.
And I really love to listen to the apologists. I love the authors that you recommend. I try to follow those up. So, yeah, I mean, I really love Catholic Radio, and I love to listen to the apologists. I love to hear conversion testimonies and Journey Home. And then I'm in the odd position of having to, you know, slap people when they say, oh, the Catholic Church is the cause of all the woe in the world. And I'm like, dude, we wouldn't have Western civilization. Get a grip. So see what I'm saying?
That's the name of my next book, by the way. You wouldn't have Western civilization. Get a grip.
Okay.
Right, yeah.
But,
so
you remain an unbeliever.
I was raised in the Catholic Church 20 years, then spent another 26 in a very strict fundamentalist cult. So you can say that my religious experience was not optimum.
Oh.
It sounds deforming to me.
Yeah, I really couldn't come up with a good reason to be an atheist, except an extremely subjective reason, which makes no sense, is that when I think of the idea of a transcendent personal being that wants to interface with us, that means that this being is supposed to sort of like occupy me in a way, and that completely creeps me out. It's so spooky and weird.
Oh.
I've tried to mentally imagine. I'm like, no. But why I'm an atheist is because it creeps me out.
Oh, okay, so Marty, this is not that absurd of an argument, or at least a concern people have with the existence of God. There is an atheist I've read online. His name's Justin Schieber, and he floated a thought of an argument related to this to my friend Randall Rouser, who I'm actually going to be interviewing tomorrow for my podcast, TrenthornPodcast.com. We're going to actually dialogue about issues where we disagree about God and the afterlife. Schieber says he doesn't like God because he feels like God violates his right to privacy. He doesn't like the idea of this God always knowing everything he's doing, all his thoughts in his head. Like, he should have a right to privacy. So I want to get at your concern, Marty, about God. You use the phrase, like, occupying me or being... What exactly is the crux of the thing you really don't like?
I think... I'm trying to think of an image here. I'm thinking of a hand inside of a puppet.
Ah, yes. Yeah.
And I'm thinking of divided loyalty between me and some spirit thing up there and me and the people down here that are human, you know, meat walkers that I love, that are my family.
Yeah. Well, Marty, it sounds like you imagine that God is like some kind of big spiritual genie in the sky that pulls these strings and invades your life, kind of, and I would agree that if that's who God was, if God was just a extremely intelligent, it sounds like a kind of a supervillain in the Marvel Cinematic Universe or something. I would be hesitant to want to believe in that God, and I don't believe in that God. But I think that when you have to think about who God is, you got to like expand your mind even more. That God is just perfect existence itself. That in anything that exists, if you look at the stuff around you, there's a difference between the fact that it is and what it is. There's a difference between the two. So, like, I wrote this book, Why We're Catholic, I'm holding in front of me. It could have been twice as long. It would still be a book. There's things that can differ about it. Dolphins are, you know, mammals that swim in the water. They've got different features about them, but they don't have to exist. Existence is not one of the things they have to have. A dragon is a fire-breathing, made-up creature, but it doesn't have existence, you know? So God, what makes God different than everything else in the world is that what he is, the what makes God unique, is just the that he is. God is just pure existence. All truth, goodness, and beauty just is God in an unlimited way. And because God is perfect goodness and perfect love, God created the universe for us to be able to dwell in his love and to be blessed by him for eternity. And so God is not God doesn't like think through stuff like you and I do, right? God is not holding the universe like a snow globe thinking about what to do next, cuz thinking and reacting are what creatures like you and I do in time. But God is all knowing, he's all powerful. God just is. Just perfect goodness itself, and everything's present to God in one supreme eternal moment. And God desires the best for you and the best for me. And so I'm not creeped out by God creating the world and sustaining my very existence. Like, without God, there would be nothing. The way I think about it, Marty, I want to get your thoughts on this. I don't mind God knowing about my life because I have children of my own. I have a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old. And, you know, I they don't really have a right to privacy. You know, I know what's going on with them because I want to make sure that they're happy and they're healthy and they're safe. And I want them to grow up to be, you know, good people. And so I'm there for them in that way. So I would never say like my 2-year-old has a right to privacy. He can't lock himself in his room. You know, it's because I'm not some lurid person. I want what's best for him because I care about him and I love him. So that if the disso, if I have that intimate relationship with my child I've created and the difference between me and him is really small, it's finite, the distance between us and God is infinite. So it would make sense that God is intimately involved with our lives, not that he's got a hand up our puppet strings making us do stuff, but that he's the reason we exist. He animates our very being, and he wants us to become holy and to be happy with him for eternity. That it doesn't creep me out, but if you still have concerns, I'd love to walk you through them, but what do you think?
You know, I'm going to be 64 this year, and, you know, I'm above average intelligence, pretty of above average intelligence, but it's slipping. It's slipping. And I just recently got Anthony Flew's book. And honestly, I had to quit. My brain power is just not there anymore. I feel like any spirituality I have is much more like St. Francis. Here, let me sweep the kitchen, that kind of thing. But I just really can't grasp it. I can get to, like, the best I can get is there is something that enervates all living creatures.
Marty,
something innervates them.
This is Cy. Can I just ask you a question or make a suggestion to you? Would you mind if I did that?
Sure.
Okay.
Go
so
ahead.
When I was young, I worked in a home for children who had been so badly abused they had to go into an institution. So they're institutionalized children. And one Christmas, one of these children, I was telling him about Santa Claus because the other kids were talking about Santa Claus and he wanted to know what that was all about. And so I was just describing what the kids were implying about Santa Claus, and he became terrified that this person would be coming into the house because he doesn't know that person. And so what normally other people would accept with a kind of joy and like, oh, we're going to get presents and all that, he wasn't able to because he had suffered trauma. And I'm wondering if you identify with that at all, that this what everyone else sees as a good thing, a God who loves them and wants to be close to them, might actually strike you as negative because you've been hurt.
Oh, absolutely.
Mm-hmm. Okay. All right.
I see. Well, then I think, Marty, what you can do here is just to open up your heart to God and to know that God loves you. God desires for you to spend eternity with him and to have a happiness that outweighs anything you've endured in this life. And God desires justice and will make sure justice is carried out for those who have hurt you because he loves you. And you would not be here. You would not exist if God had not willed it for a particular purpose. So I think what might be helpful then, I'd like to send you, Marty, my book, Why We're Catholic, just as a starter. I wrote it not super highfalutin, if you will, just something that even, you know, a high school student can pick up and can show God is reasonable and we have good reasons to know, trust, and to love God. So if you stay on the line, give our call screener your information, I would like to send you that book. And then I'd be happy to maybe find some resources in your local area for someone maybe you can talk to help make sure that trauma in your past does not become a barrier to a healthy relationship with God in the future. Because if we get hurt by people, you know, our hurt can keep us from loving our friends, our family, those very, very good relationships. I would not want to see that happen with you as well. So I'd like to send you the book and then maybe hook you up with a few people who could help you with that. What do you think of that?
I think that's a very generous offer. I appreciate it. I feel like I need a picture book, but, you know, thank you so much.
Well, I tell you what, actually. Well, I'll send you the book, but I know what I could send you. I could send you the audio book. So we have Why We're Catholic.
Oh, no. I'm a reader.
You're a reader.
I'm
okay.
A reader.
Well, then give yourself you're much more intelligent than many people who will say, I don't have time to get through a book. There's a lot of people who refuse to even read. So that, to me, raises you several rungs on the intelligence ladder. You're willing to crack open a book. So stay on the line, and we will get your contact info. I'll send that off to you, okay?
Marty, God bless you, sister. Thank you for calling. Call anytime. It was a great pleasure to talk with you. So if it's not a highfalutin book, is it lowfalutin?
It's
could
just,
you call it a lowfalutin book?
No, I would just say it's falutin.
It's falutin. It's not actually low. It's kind of midfalutin, just yeah, average falutin.
It's your normal falutin experience about why to be Catholic.
That book, by the way, Why We're Catholic, along with Trent Horn's brand new book, Counterfeit Christ, Finding the Real Jesus Among the Imposters, and all the other books at shop.catholic.com is on sale right now. And yes, I needed to use the singular verb, there is. Because of how I started that sentence, in case you were wondering.
I was not wondering.
All right.
It is a good sentence.
Go to shop.catholic.com and put in the promo code SPRING19 at checkout, and you will save 15% off your entire order.
Catholic Answers Live.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Catholic Answers Live is proudly supported by CatholicChemistry.com, a new dating site for Catholics who want to do dating right and believe relationships start with Catholic chemistry. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicChemistry.com for their generous support on the web at CatholicChemistry.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
And we need to pray for all our world leaders and all those who are in such danger. See, in a day and age where people are getting further away from God, you get further away from goodness. Only God is good. You remember what our Lord said one day? Why do you call me good? He said, only God is good. Only God.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Why are you an atheist? That's what this hour is about, and next hour is about as well. So if you're an atheist and you don't get through this hour and you'd like to tell us about your atheism or agnosticism or free thinking or however whatever term you use, we're not trying to be bossy about your beliefs. We'd just like to know why you don't believe in God. We do believe in God. We are Catholics. As a matter of fact, every time we go to Mass, we start the creed with that exact sentence. I believe in God.
The Father Almighty.
Didn't we used to say we believe in God? Like, didn't that change?
It did change with the update.
I like the I believe in God a little bit better because it puts you on the spot a little bit more. Like,
yeah, and that's part of it is to when one recites a creed that the faith is something we do own personally, even though we're part of a corporate body, the body of Christ, it is something to which each of us must have a personal stake in to make it that we have given this assent to God and to the church.
You know what else I like is at Easter when they go, do you reject Satan and all his evil works? I love going, yeah.
Take that.
Take that.
Satan.
Yes, I do. And the glamour of evil. I love that one too. Do you reject the glamour of evil?
It sounds like we're turning down a magazine sale. It's like someone's at our door. Oh, I am selling magazines to help my school football team. Would you like a subscription to the glamour?
Glamour of evil.
Would you like a subscription to the glamour of evil? We have an introductory offer. Oh, really? Yeah, but then we...
I reject the glamour of evil.
Really?
I'm sorry. I totally reject it. All right, enough of that. Let's go to Bill in New Jersey. Bill, are you there with us?
Yes, I am. How are you?
I'm very well. Why are you an atheist, Bill?
Okay, so I can't really point my finger at one simple thing. It was a long process, but I can tell you, I want to keep it short. And I also would like to start out by saying everybody I love is Catholic. My whole family is Catholic. I love Catholic people. And the last thing I ever want to do is offend anybody, and I mean that in the most sincere way.
Thank you.
Yeah, and you can imagine in my family, they're not, they're worried for me, right? Mm-hmm. So the way I deconverted, I guess I would say, is if you can think of somebody in your life who's the smartest person you know, mm-hmm. and just imagine that. I had somebody in my life who was just brilliant, very, very brilliant. Mm-hmm. And him and I would discuss things all the time, and he just always impressed me with his genius. I mean, there's no other word for him. He was a genius.
Sure.
So one day I started to witness to him about Christ, and he replied that he was an agnostic. And I said, oh, and I didn't want to admit it, but I hadn't ever heard the term. Everybody I knew in my life was Catholic, so I hadn't even heard that term. I went home and I researched the term, and then I was just blown away. I couldn't believe that this man was so smart mm-hmm. and so lost. And because I loved him, he was the most gentle soul ever, a very charitable guy. He was a builder. He would build homes for the needy. Mm-hmm. He would help people out in his life. He would, you know, just a real charitable, smart guy.
Sure.
And I thought he was so lost. Mm-hmm. So I kept trying to witness to him and try to save his soul, because I really believed that he was destined for hell, and I didn't want that for him. I really believed that God put him in my life to try to save him.
Right.
So I did. I tried very hard, and what I found was I didn't have good reasons, in my opinion. Again, I don't want to say you don't have in yours, but in my life, I found I didn't have good reason to support my belief.
Okay.
So what I did was I dove into the Bible.
Okay.
I said, you know, I'm almost ashamed of myself that I haven't read this book. I've read a million books. You know, I'm a big reader, big novels. I love all kinds of books. And how could I have not read the most important book?
Mm-hmm.
And when I found that, like, you know, my mom, when she was growing up in the Catholic Church and Catholic schools, that they weren't encouraged to read it for themselves. Mm-hmm. So I read it. And like I said, guys, there wasn't just one simple thing, but I can point to one very poignant thing that sticks out on my mind.
Sure.
And it was Exodus 21:20. And that was a real tough one for me to get around. Are you familiar with the verse?
It's coming to me. I don't know if it's a verse that has to deal... Exodus 21:20 might be a verse that deals with slavery, probably.
It deals with slavery, and it's God giving instructions on exactly how to beat your slave.
Mm-hmm.
And I went to my pastors, I went to priests, I went to everybody to try to explain this. How could this be? And they said, well, look, it was a form of indentured servitude. If one Hebrew got into debt with another, this is the way they worked it out. Mm-hmm. It wasn't like the American slave trade in the 16th century. And so what I read, I went back to the book, and when I found that they were right, but that was only a Hebrew enslaving another Hebrew.
Mm-hmm.
God in the book, if you believe it's God talking,
right,
which I did, God in the book says, if it's not a Hebrew, if it's from the heathen around you, you can keep these slaves forever. You can pass them down to your children. And I guess the final, really, one I just couldn't get around was, he said you can beat them with a rod, and if they die, then you're to be punished. But if the slave gets up after a day or two, then you're not to be punished, because the slave is your property. He's your money.
Let's break this down a little bit. And I could see how if you read through this, you're thinking, well, this is the word of God. Why is there slavery in here? Why is this here? Why doesn't God just tell people, well, look, don't just set your slaves free. Don't have slaves.
Right. Pope, he can tell you not to eat shellfish, right? He can tell you not to own a slave.
Right. Let's go back. There's an apostolic exhortation by Pope Benedict XVI called Verbum Domini. In that teaching, Pope Benedict XVI talks about things he calls the dark passages of Scripture. These are passages of Scripture that confuse us. They seem odd or immoral or barbaric. Why is this in here? How do we understand this? And one principle Pope Benedict gives out to understand these passages is the idea of progressive revelation, is that the analogy of understanding God's relationship to his chosen people is kind of like my relationship with my children, that when a child grows up, you give them different rules at different points in their lives. And earlier on in their life, you kind of give them less than optimal rules. So I let my 4-year-old act in a way out in public. I would not let my 14-year-old act, because I reach my child where he's at in that particular condition. The same thing happens with God, with his people, as he moves them through historical circumstances, from being a tribe in the Bronze Age that's fighting for survival in an extremely uncivilized, barbaric time, moving on to when God's people are under Roman rule and Second Temple Judaism, and things are just a lot different. But when it comes to the issue of slavery, I'd like to bring up a few points to help make this clear. So, one, God is giving progressive revelation. It doesn't say in here, God's not telling people to have a slave in this verse. It's a descriptive law. So what it says is, when a man strikes his slave, male or female, with a rod, and the slave dies under his hand, he shall be punished. So it's saying, well, when this happens, it's taken for granted that this kind of thing's going to happen, because one thing is this, Bob. God could say, don't own slaves. He could just command perfect morality at the very beginning, but people could choose to not follow it. Are you a vegetarian? I know it seems a random discursus, but I'm just wondering.
No.
Right. So imagine if I said, guess what? God gave you a new commandment. Tomorrow, you know, no more meat. And also, you have to give this amount of money to charity, and you have to, you know, you can't do this. You know, you could give the perfect standard, and people might just say, well, I'm not going to follow this. And they could just turn their back on God. I mean, today, God's word, the church and the Bible, you know, God's word tells people, don't abort your children. And they still do that. So it's like, you know, you could see, like, even today, we have a hard time getting people to treat other humans humanely. You have the same problem 3,000 years ago. So in the ancient world, you have to remember, of course, when we think about slavery in the ancient world, the economy is just so radically different 3,000 years ago. There's bartering, but you have a few wealthy people and almost everyone else in abject poverty. There's no way to get credit. For a lot of people, they're one bad luck accident away from starvation. Just one bad crop, one injury, you will starve to death. It's a rough time. And in order to survive, and so you're talking about indentured servitude, yes. In order to survive, many people had to sell their labor, especially to wealthy landowners. And they sold themselves so they wouldn't starve to death. So slavery was kind of a necessary evil to have the backbone of economies in the ancient world. And so God's law understands people are going to do this. And so part of the law in the Old Testament tries to restrict these evils. So, for example, if you compare in Exodus 20, here's a quote from C.J. Wright. He's an Old Testament scholar. He says this: no other ancient Near Eastern law has been found that holds a master to account for the treatment of his own slaves, as distinct from injury done to the slave of another master. So the Israelites, God's people, were very unique. In the other parts of the world, slaves really were chattel. You could kill them. You could treat them however you wanted. But among God's people, slaves were recognized as human beings that you couldn't kill them. If you intentionally harmed them, you could be brought up to be punished for that. So in Exodus 20:21, the phrase "for the slave is his money" is not translated to mean, well, it's his property. What that means is, because you injured a slave and he's not able to work for you, you've wasted your own money with this stupid thing that you've done. So, you know, you've punished yourself, basically. So is this the ideal law? No. But eventually it progresses to the point where we have in the 18th century, the leading abolitionists who brought an end to the worldwide slave trade were Christians, people like William Wilberforce, for example. I cover this in a lot more detail in my book, Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Bible Difficulties. I have two chapters on slavery in there. So I would very much like to send you a copy of that book, and you could always call back with questions that you have, because there's whole two chapters right there, and they cover other difficulties you may have come up with. But what do you think of that? Is there anything else I could clarify for you?
Yeah, I'd like to respond to it, if I may.
Sure, go ahead.
Okay. So, you know, I guess we're going to have to agree to disagree there. I think, you know, we're talking about a book that is written or inspired by the divine creator of the universe.
Mm-hmm.
And it just doesn't jive with me. You know, you talk about your children and how you have to bring them up in morality, and there's no perfect morality,
mm-hmm.
but you've got instructions on exactly how you should beat the slave, and also about
Bill, it doesn't say that here. Let me go back just three verses before. It just says when this happens. So Exodus 21:18 says,
well, I'd just like to finish my thought.
Okay, that's fine. We're just running low on time, but go ahead.
So if you take a slave, right, and let's say it's a Hebrew slave, right, in the seventh year of Jubilee, you have to set him free.
Yes.
That's fine. You have to set him free. He served his, you know, so-called indentured servitude. He's paid his debt.
Right.
However, if the master gives him a wife, his wife cannot go free, nor can any children that he has. They belong to the master forever.
Mm-hmm.
The master will take that slave to the city gate and pierce his ear in front of the elders.
Well, we're out of time, and I do cover that in my book. So I will send you Hard Sayings, and I can show you where it's covered in that book. But as I said, the Bible does not tell you, here's how to beat your slaves. It just says, hey, in Exodus 21:18, if you chuck a rock at a guy's head, here's what should be done. If you beat your slave, here's what should be done. It records what to do with bad behavior. It doesn't directly recommend it. So I will send you Hard Sayings, read it, call back, and we can have more of a discussion. But I'm very grateful you called.
Thanks very much for the call. And hey, if you're on the line, whether you're in Walla Walla, Washington, or in, what's another one? I don't know, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. There, that was a lot of alliteration. Stay on the line, because we've got more. Why Are You an Atheist? Right after this with Trent Horn.